Tonight, we're all awaiting the closing ceremony. And if you're thinking anything like me, the question that you'll be pondering is this: will it in any way match up to the spectacular opening ceremony? Quite a few secrets about what is happening tonight have already come out. Who's performing? And by the sounds of it, songs and music will again this evening, as it did in the opening ceremony, dominate. It's interesting that after the opening ceremony, the album that they made with the songs from it, 37 songs from the opening ceremony, went straight to the top of the iTunes chart. Now, I wonder if you have thought about why it was Danny Boyle included so many songs, hymns, rock songs, folk songs, even at the very middle of it, a football song, "I'm Forever Blowing Bubbles." And as a West Ham fan, as our theme tune, there was about 500 people here at All Souls. I stood up and sang it, looked around, nobody else joining me. Did it stop me? No, it didn't. Pop songs, you name it, they were there. Why? What was Danny Boyle trying to do? From some of the feedback that I've read, most of the world were asking that very question: what was he trying to do? But you know, the world was gazing at Great Britain, at London. So what was Danny Boyle trying to do? He was trying to explain our story, our history, what it means to be a Londoner, what it means to be British. And one of the best ways to communicate that was through song, was through music. Why? Well, music does three things. Songs do three things. They tell a story, who we are. Songs describe reality, what we have done. Songs that help you remember why things have happened. Now, when you read the Bible, what you see is that God chooses songs, God chooses music to communicate in those three ways. When God wants to tell a story of history, so we know who we are, so we know who He is, He does it through songs. When God wants to describe reality, what we have done and how He responds to it, He uses a psalm. When God wants us to remember why things happen, He uses the brilliance of a poet. Great songs, they tell the story of history. They describe reality, which therefore helps us remember. Now, when we get to this psalm, this great psalm, written thousands of years ago by the great King David, it seems to tick all of those three boxes. So please turn with me to this great psalm. And the first point is this: this great psalm tells you your story. See, the Olympic ceremony, and no doubt the closing ceremony, tell the story of one nation. A nation with a great and a rich history, Great Britain. But you know, Psalm 2 has a much bigger theme. And that is not the story of one small nation, but instead, it's the story of the whole world. Now, what does God want to reveal to you and me? What He wants to reveal to you and me through this song is this: how He sees history, what His take is on the whole story. So if there's any young people here this morning, if there's any students or those going off to university, when you go into your lessons, whether it be history, whether it be the arts, science, geography, English, as you go in, God's passion is that His song will be the one that's ringing in your ears. So when you hear all the other tunes that the world wants to play to you, it's interesting, I was just talking to a mum as she was going out in the previous service. She was saying, you know, my son's just gone off to university, Trevor, and the amount of songs, the amount of tunes that have been playing to him that are different to God's. God wants His melody to dominate your thinking. In so many ways, I don't know about if you've been living in London these last few weeks, I've absolutely loved the Olympics. Wasn't it great last night? Mo Farah bursting through. And you know, what people have said about London has been true. Certainly, that's been my experience. There has been a friendliness. People have been speaking. I've given out the water on the steps a few days. And it's been wonderful. There really has been smiles on people's faces. The atmosphere, the environment has been different. But you know, I was brought down to earth just a few days ago when one of the young lads, a German lad who's been, I think he's done a shift every single day these last 2 weeks. helping in the Olympic Cafe. On his way home, was mugged. You know, it's been great, hasn't it? It's been great while it's lasted, but I think all of us inside us, there's a kind of sneaking suspicion that it's not going to last very long. And surely, all of us at some point in our lives, maybe when we're alone, don't we ask these kind of questions? Why do evil things happen? Why can't people just get on with each other? Why are friendships such hard work? Often children or teenagers, when they look at adults, sometimes maybe even their parents, why do adults seem to argue and fight? Now, if we listen to God's song, it will help us to understand those whys. Now, look at me at the first few lines of God's song and see how God describes people's attitudes, people's emotions towards him. Look down at verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now, let me ask you this question. Whose downfall are they conspiring and plotting? Who are the nations together rising up against? Who do people think has put them in chains? Who do people dream and hunger to be free from? Well, the notes playing in God's song declare this. The person they want to be free from, the person they conspire and plot against, is actually God himself. If you want to understand your world, if you want to understand your life, your family, your classroom, your boardroom, if you want to understand your own heart, then you have to understand, God says, the first few lines of his song, that you and me, by nature, want to, desire to, hunger to be his rivals. We don't want God as our king. We don't want God ruling us. We don't want it personally, and the leaders of our nations don't want it internationally. Let me ask you a question. If you could have a personal number plate on your car, what would it be? You know, being an evangelist, evangelists do strange things. On holiday just a few weeks ago, I took my 10-year-old and we walked through a graveyard and read all the gravestones. Another thing that evangelists do is when they live in West One, which I have the privilege of doing, sometimes they take pictures of personal number plates. Here's the first one that I came up against. James. Now, with a car like that, aren't you kind of saying, this is mine, and I want you to know that? Or F1, isn't he or she kind of saying, I'm ahead of you, and I want you to know that? Look at these other two. Big 35. That's me. I'm big. Or boss. But you know, this is my favorite. Rival. That was outside Robert Adams Street, just our church, about half a mile away. Rival. Just imagine him turning up at your board meeting with that kind of car. Rival. Now, these number plates perfectly sum up our attitude towards God. As we plot and scheme to keep him out. Why? Because we're big. Big 35. As we plot and scheme to keep God out so that we can be boss, E-H-E. As we plot and we scheme to keep ourselves on the throne because we're willfully rivaling God. Why do evil things happen? Why are nations always fighting each other? Why do people argue and fight? Well, God would say this. Because people refuse to dance to his tune. Because people refuse to sing his song. Because people just like you and me refuse to walk his way. And the message of God's song is crystal clear. We will never understand our world, our life, until we understand that we are, you and me, are by nature rebels against God. You and me, we love to, we find it natural to want to rival him. Secondly, your reality. You know, what does God do when people choose to plot and rival him? What's he going to do with me? What's he going to do with you? When he looks down and he sees you and me thinking we're big, thinking we're rivals. Well, look again at verse 4. This is what he does. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. You know, what would you expect God's response to be to your rebellion and rivalry? What would you expect it to be? When tiny creatures that he has made act as if they are boss and then choose to rival him. You know, it's a little bit like this. Picture the scene. I turn up an Olympic-size swimming pool. And as I walk through, guess who happens to be there? Michael Phelps, 18 times Olympic champion. So even imagine he's got his 18 gold medals around him. And I say to him, here, Mike, why don't you just pop your medals on the floor a minute? I'll get a chair, put them on a chair. Pop your medals on there and go and jump in your Speedos and I'll jump in mine and then I'll give you a race. And do you know what, Michael? I bet you I'll beat you. Now, if you was watching that, what would your response be? Yeah, exactly what you're doing. You'd laugh because it would be laughable. Let's change the sport. I pop outside and across the road, I see Bradley Wiggins. Brothers! Over here, pal. And there I am in my little green push bike that I've got. And there he is on his souped up special bicycle. Here, Bradley, give you a race, top of Primrose Hill. All right? Okay, Hugh, I'll go and get Hugh. He's my rector. He'll come. He'll say on your marks, get set, go. No, we don't even have Hugh. We'll have Noel, and he'll play a little tune for us before we start. Maybe Chariots of Fire. Okay, when it finishes, bomb, you and me will go. And I bet you I'll beat you. You'd laugh, wouldn't you? You'd have every reason to laugh because it's laughable because they're Olympic champions. But you know, even those guys get old. Even both of those guys have been beaten this Olympics. But you know, God never gets old. God is eternal. God is God. He's the perfect one. He never gets old. He never makes mistakes. To plot against him, to rival him, is laughable. And God laughs. He scoffs at tiny little creatures, shaking their fist at him and rivaling him. The one who makes the world, the one who speaks Niagara Falls into being, the one who speaks Mount Everest into being, the one who fills the oceans with living beings. And we choose to rival him. The one in Genesis, it just says that he made the stars also. And we choose to rival him. Well, he laughs. But what else does he do? Chapter 2, verse 5. He doesn't just laugh, because it is laughable. He rebukes. And when he rebukes, which again, when you think about it, is the most loving thing for God to do, isn't it? You see, when people do absolutely foolish and stupid things, what's the rational thing to do? What's the right thing to do? What's the loving thing to do when people do absolutely foolish things? The right thing to do is to rebuke, isn't it? Look, I'm a father. I have three daughters. If they are going to do or are doing a foolish thing, I may gently rebuke them. I may sometimes shout a rebuke at them so that they hear, because I do not want them to stay in a position of foolishness. When God looks at us in our rebellion and rivalry to him, he does not want us to stay in a position of rivalry. He doesn't want us to stay in a position of rebellion. Why? Because he loves us. Therefore, he rebukes. And what a loving God he is to rebuke. What a loving God he is to rebuke us first before judging us. He rebukes us. And thank God that he rebukes us. But then chapter 2, verse 5, he gets angry at our rebellion. And who wouldn't? He's God. Now, is God's song going to end on an angry note? Does the climax of God's song that describes human history only end with a rebuke and with his anger? Well, thankfully not, for the climax of God's song The best notes, the recurring theme, the beautiful melody that God sings and wants us to join in singing is all about his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So he ends his song with three vital truths about Jesus, which he hungers, which he longs for you and me to remember. So the last point, don't forget. Don't forget. You see, firstly, God sends the Lord Jesus, his King, to rule. As far as God is concerned, at the center of history is not mankind, but his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus. God looks at mankind's rebellion full in the face. He looks at your rivalry against him. He looks at my rebellion against him, and he decides to send his Son in time, in history. He sends his Son to rule the world. One day, all people will see, chapter 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. He will be seen on the last day of history as the true King, the only one to be worshipped. Tonight, as it was just a few weeks ago, and in one sense the whole of these last 2 weeks, the eyes of the world have been gazing upon London. On the last day of history, Jesus says, every eye will be looking at him, will be gazing at him. Well, on that last day of history, there will be two types of songs being played. Two types of people who have chosen two different songs. Two different songs to sing. Two different songs to dance to. Two different songs to live by. Do you know the last day of history, Jesus says he'll be a shepherd and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Just as you lot separate here. That's what the day of history is going to be like. One people over here have sung one song their whole of their life. Another group of people over here have sung another song for the whole of their life. One song has been, as we've seen, the song of rebellion, a song that the people have sung and refused to stop singing. Sometimes they've sung it out loud. Sometimes they've just whispered it. But it's been the recurring chorus on their lips all of their lives. You know, I'm told that at funerals, the most popular song in the British culture sung at funerals is not Abide With Me. But do you know what it is? It's Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Just imagine you, me, sauntering up to the one who owns the nations, the King of the universe, who creates the world merely just by speaking, sauntering up to him on the last day of history, singing, I did it my way. Do you want that to be your tune in the face of the King of the universe? Do you? On the last day of history, it'd be too late to change a tune. That's what you lived by. That's what you're marked by. That's what you've died by. It will be your tune. And on that day, it will be a day of judgment. Verses 9 to 12. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. You know, the great thing of this song, it doesn't end with an angry note. It ends with the Lord Jesus as the Savior. Just look at the beautiful words of verses 10 to 12. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Therefore, you people in all souls today, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Bible is clear. The major song of history is about salvation. It's about the Jesus' cross. It's about God's King who he has placed on his throne, as the psalm says. He is the only way of escape. God sends his Son to take the punishment that my rivalry, that your rebellion deserves. And he calls you and me to bow the knee, to kiss the Son, to take refuge in him. The last note of the psalm is this: there's no escape from the Son. Therefore, make sure you take refuge in the Son. What song are you singing? Wasn't it lovely to hear, very briefly, the testimony of Pete and Mark? At university, they were singing one song. One day, they were singing one song. And then within a month of each other, their song changed from a song of rebellion and rivalry to a song of kissing the Son, of living in joy and celebration by bowing their knee to him. Why don't you change your tune today? Bow the knee, kiss the Son, enjoy refuge in him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much that you don't leave us in our rebellion, you don't leave us in our rivalry, but you warn us, you rebuke us, because you love us. Please help us to change our tune, help us to bow our knee, help us to kiss the wonderful Son, and to enjoy taking refuge in him. In Jesus' precious name, amen.